Good morning. It's good to be with you. I'd invite you to be opening up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be this morning. It is great to see you. I am thankful for the time that we have together this morning. Thankful to see all of your bright faces and have the privilege of spending time with you in the Word of God. Scars tell a story. You ever thought about that before? Scars tell a story. If you were to look at my right eye, you would have to look very closely, but you would see a small incision on my right eye that would tell the story of when I was a young man, a young boy, and had to have surgery because I was struggling with my vision. And I can remember vividly many times while I was in the Army, seeing soldiers come back from war and the scars on their body that told a story of their bravery, of their courage, of their willingness to go and fight for their country, to put their lives on the line for their fellow man. And so scars tell a story. And the reality is that we all have scars, whether that's physical scars or emotional scars, that tell a story in our lives. And many of you, like myself, have parents, maybe, who have been divorced, and that leaves a permanent scar on your life, and maybe you can identify with that. We are scarred by our sin so many times. Many of you have been scarred by sexual sin. Maybe you've experienced the scars of broken relationships or the scars that come from a death of a family member or a friend. We all have scars in our lives. And what we find is that when we open up the Word of God, that this is nothing new, that Christians from all time, God's people in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament, all have their fair share of scars in their lives. I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 11, and I never thought about this idea before, but it is actually a springboard. This idea for the sermon this morning is a springboard from a book that I was reading, a biblical book, based book by a fellow gospel preacher about the importance of our scars. And so I hope we can talk about these things this morning and better come to a better understanding of them. But look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. It says, Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Can you imagine the scars for these heroes of faith that they experienced with the scourgings and the mockings and the chains? And all of those scars speak to their faithfulness. Those scars speak to their commitment to the Lord, to follow Him regardless of what may happen. But maybe you're thinking about the New Testament. You come to the scars of the apostles and what they endured for their faith. If you look over at Acts chapter 5. Look over at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, you find that the disciples had been brought in before the Sanhedrin council, who wanted to kill them. And a Pharisee named Gamaliel stands up and says, listen, if this is of God, you're not going to be able to stop this. But if this is of men, it's just going to die out. And I want you to notice what is said in Acts chapter 5. I can get this to come up. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And what we find is that after this happens, after they're flogged and all of that, They go out and they're rejoicing for being considered able to worthy, considered worthy to suffer for His name. And so you see that with the apostles, but also 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with the apostle Paul and the scars that he endured. The things that he underwent. I mean, he was told from the very beginning that he was going to be a man who suffered a great deal of persecution, a great deal of hardship for the gospel. If you look at this here in 2 Corinthians 11, but listen to what Paul underwent. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death, verse 23. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I spent in the deep. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And so, when you begin to think about the scars of these early Christians, when you begin to think about what they went through and suffered for the gospel, those scars tell a story of their unwavering faith in the midst of pain and affliction. Those scars tell us of how much they were convinced of the truth of the gospel message. And they tell us about their commitment to the Lord when it would have been easy to give up and quit. And it speaks to their refusal to renounce Christ. And the scars attest to that truth. But brethren, if the scars of Jesus, or if the scars of these men speak so loudly to us, if they stand out so much to us of men who are willing to suffer and endure all of this, what about the scars of Jesus? Shouldn't they speak even louder to us? The scars of Jesus impact us and cause us to really think about what He went through. And so, I want to spend some time with you this morning thinking about the scars of Jesus and what they tell us, the message that we learn from the scars of Jesus. And there are at least 3 lessons that I want you to consider, and the lesson will be yours. And the first one is that we need to take them personally. Number one, the scars of Jesus, we need to take them personally. When we turn our eyes upon the cross at Calvary, what we find is the love of our Lord, that He died for you and He died for me, that He endured the suffering and the shame and the agony of the cross. And as you partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, did you think about the scars of Jesus? Did you think about the marks of His body and what He endured? I want you to turn over to Isaiah 53 with me. Look over at 52 beginning. Isaiah chapter 52. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 13. Isaiah 52 verse 13. Isaiah 52 verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? Whom has the arm of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one for whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, Yet he did not open up his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open up his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Stop at verse 9. As you read through this passage here of Isaiah 53, as it speaks to Jesus and what he would endure, did you think about the scars of Jesus? Did you think about what he went through and what would have left the scars on his body? Think about this in verse 14. That his appearance was marred more than any man. Verse 14, verse 3, that he was despised and forsaken. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Men would hide their face from him. They couldn't even look at him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Yet he was oppressed and afflicted and did not open up his mouth. Can you begin to fathom the scars that were left on the body of our Lord through the scourging and the beating and the crucifixion that he went through? And when you go back to Calvary in your mind and you think of those scars, what it ought to produce in us is to be in awe of his unfailing love. And think about where we were despite that. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. Romans chapter 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He endured all of that, even though we were rebellious and have gone our own way. I read an article recently about the Roman method of scourging, flogging. And it was possibly one of the worst kinds of flogging that could have been administered in ancient courts. And its whole purpose was to cause great pain to people. And to humiliate people as well. And it was so degrading, such a degrading form of punishment that not even Roman citizens would have undergone such a thing. And the instrument that was used to scourge someone was called a flagellum or a flagrum. It was basically a whip with several thongs or strands, each perhaps as much as 3 feet long. And the strands were weighted with lead balls or pieces of bone. And the whole purpose was to lacerate the skin. But can you imagine if you just stop for a moment and think about that? What that would have done to the body of our Lord. Can you imagine the scars left from on his hands and his feet as he was nailed to the cross? Or his side that was pierced by the sword? Or the crown of thorns that was twisted upon his head? And all of that speaks to our Savior's love. You know, it's so easy living in the world that we do, where over 7 billion people live in our world. It's so easy living in this world that it causes us to think sometimes, well, does anybody even care about me? You know, there's so many people in our world. Am I just a number in all of that? I can remember thinking about that a lot of times. In the army, where you had so many people, and it was just, you were just a number. Nobody really cared for you. But the resounding answer that when we look to the scars of Jesus, it is yes. And the testimony of that is the scars of our Lord, that he cares for you. So much that he was willing to die for you, and go to the cross for you, and bear those scars on his body. And we ought to be humbled by that. To not let a day go by that we don't thank our Father in heaven for what he did for us in his Son. And what I want you to realize is there are some personal implications in that. That he demands my life in view of all that he's done for me. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what he says here. That he gave himself for me. Paul understood that the Lord died for him. And the question then is this. How do the scars of Jesus impact your commitment to Him? And Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. And so it's no longer living for myself. It's no longer being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. That we no longer live that way we did in the old man, but we live different, transformed lives. Living for Him. And being willing to give Him my all. To bear the scars of whatever may come from my commitment to Him. And so number one, when we think about the scars of Jesus, we must take them personally. That's the message we see. But here's the second thing I want you to think about. Number two, when we think about the scars of Jesus, the second message it gives us is that I have been raised. And the scars of Jesus tell us that He has been raised. Look over at John chapter 20 with me. Turn over to John chapter 20. Jesus' disciples had gathered themselves together in an upper room in Jerusalem. And perhaps they were confused or puzzled as they huddled together with their friends and fellow disciples. And they had been with Jesus for these past 3 years. And they had dedicated their entire lives to following Him. They would leave everything behind to follow Jesus. They knew that He was from God. They had seen the miracles that He had performed. They had seen Him walk on water. They had seen Him heal the sick and raise the dead. And all of those things proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was from God, that He was the Son of God. He was divine. Yet despite all the warnings that Jesus gave them that He was going to be crucified upon a cross and on the third day He would raise again, their master had just been taken away by these Jewish leaders. They had taken Him, they had put Him through the most humiliating and painful death someone could go through. And here they were without Him, inside this room, huddled together for the fear of the Jews that they might come and seek them out. And then the reports started coming in. The women who had gone to anoint Jesus, Jesus' body, had come and told the disciples that they had seen Jesus, that He had risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene in John 20 and verse 18, came and told them that she had seen Jesus and talked with Him. Simon Peter said he had seen Jesus. And the two companions on the road to Emmaus rushed in and told them of what had happened and their experience. But I want you to notice what happens in John chapter 20 starting in verse 19. John 20 verse 19. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, the sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying to Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said to him, unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand to the side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And then He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, and see my hands. And reach here with your hand, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. What a powerful story. After all these reports come in about Jesus being raised from the dead, he comes and he appears to the disciples in this upper room. And Luke's account tells us that they were startled and thought they were seeing a spirit. And this is where Jesus' wounds have their great significance here in the story, that he shows them his hands. He shows them the side where they had been pierced, showing that he was not a ghost or a spirit maybe like they thought he was, but this was Jesus. He had been raised, just like he told them what happened on the third day, that he would rise again, and his disciples rejoiced with their master. And for whatever reason, Thomas was not with them. And can you just imagine the conversation between the disciples and Thomas as they tell him, we have seen Jesus. And maybe they were talking about seeing his hands and his side. And Thomas says, unless I see the imprint of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And sometimes we give Thomas a hard time about being the doubting disciple. But it seems he was just wanting to see the evidence. And so 8 days later, Jesus comes to Thomas and he says, put your hand into my hands and see the imprint and put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And what I want you to realize through all of this is that the resurrection of Jesus, when they see his hands and when they see his side and the wounds and the scars, that it lights a fire beneath them and gives them the boldness and the courage to go out and preach this gospel message everywhere that they go. And nowhere do we see that more clearly and vividly in the book of Acts. That these same men, can you just think about this? These same men who had betrayed Jesus back in the Garden of Gethsemane now take a bold stand for the Lord. And nothing is going to stop them from doing that. And so the resurrection is the heart of New Testament preaching. And we see men like Peter and Stephen and Paul emphasize that you people have put Jesus, the Son of God, to death, but God raised him up again. And what's powerful to me, what's so encouraging to see, that they were willing to endure everything for this. They were willing to go through the fiercest persecutions for this because they knew about this resurrection, because they believed in it. They endured persecution, they endured beatings and scourgings, because they realized that the worst thing that man can do to me is kill me. But I'll fear the one who is able to destroy both the soul and body. And they understood that if God is able to raise Jesus from the dead, he's able to do that with me as well. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So just as Jesus was raised, we will be raised as well. And brother, we were not there physically when Jesus appeared to his upper disciples in that room in Jerusalem. But I want you to go back and I want you to think about what Jesus said in verse 29. Look at John 20, verse 29 again. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see, yet believed. My hope and my prayer is that as you make your journey of faith like Thomas did, that you might be able to say again, as you think about the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, as you read through the Gospels, you might be able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And so the scars of Jesus, number two, tell us that he has been raised. The last thing I want to share with you, and the lesson will be yours, is number three. The scars of Jesus tell us this, that this is how you deal with your scars. That he has set an example for us for how we are to deal with the scars that we have in life. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've talked about this, alluded to this already this morning. This was our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 21. You know, as we pointed out earlier, we're all scarred people. We have scars from living in this world. We have scars from our sin. And really the challenge that comes down to all this is, how are we going to deal with our scars? And there are at least two options that we can have. We can either become bitter about them and just not do anything about them and just become a bitter people. Or we can deal with them the way that our Lord did and how He responded to the scars and wounds that He had. And if we become bitter about them, it doesn't do any good for us. It only stops that healing process. We will never move forward if we become bitter people. And so Peter gives us the solution here in 1 Peter chapter 2 as he talks to slaves who are being mistreated by their masters and enduring such things. And look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And so I think as we read through this passage, there are three keys to dealing with our scars that we can learn from Jesus. And the first one is no retaliation. Don't retaliate when you are scarred and when you have those scars in your life. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. Peter quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Now Jesus was completely sinless. He was completely innocent when He was being reviled and insulted and mocked and all those things. And yet He didn't say anything at all. And when people criticized and mocked Jesus, what was His response? He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet He did not open up His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before His shears, so He did not open up His mouth. And Jesus was not silent because He was powerless to do anything at all. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, when Peter cuts off the ear of Malchus, what did Jesus tell him? Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father? He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. He could have ended it in a moment. But Jesus was silent because that was part of His character. He wasn't going to insult for insult. He wasn't going to return that to other people. He was different than that. He had a different way of thinking. A godly way of thinking. And so it's so easy for us when people hurt us and when we become scarred by the things in our life to want to hurt other people for what they've done to us, or insult and do all those things back to others to get them back for what they've done to us. But what we find is that that's not the way of our Lord. That's not the example that He set for us when it comes to dealing with our scars. The second thing that we learn from Jesus when it comes to dealing with our scars is to entrust ourselves to God. That Jesus entrusted Himself to God who judges righteously. And the book of Revelation paints a picture of Christians who have endured, who have been slain because of the Word of God and because of their testimony that they had maintained. And we're told in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, they ask, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And listen to the answer here. "And there was each given to them a white robe, and they were told to rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed." The same message here is the same message for us. To entrust ourselves to God. To trust that in the end, He will right all wrongs. And entrusting ourselves to God means that we need to be people of prayer. That it will take some of us much longer to heal than others from the scars of our life. But we find that healing, and we find that peace when we go to our Father in prayer and trust that His will be done in all things. And the third thing we learn about dealing with our wounds, number three, is to give back to others. If you look back at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you have been healed. The inescapable conclusion when you read through the New Testament is that through everything, Jesus was always concerned about other people. He always had other people on His mind. He was always concerned about their needs and the things that they were going through. And so much here that in 1 Peter chapter 2 it says that He bore our sins in His body on the cross so that you and I might live to righteousness and die to sin. We have strayed away, just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. We have found ourselves in a distant country, but Jesus died to bring us back to our Father. He died to redeem us from our sins so we could be right with our Father. And we need to take that same approach, giving back to others, when we are scarred with the things in our lives. Maybe you've been scarred by losing a loved one. And maybe you can go and help someone else who is going through that same scarring process, who was dealing with that as well. Or maybe you've been scarred by some kind of addiction, whatever that may be. And you can be a source of help to somebody else who is battling through those same temptations and those same struggles. Or whatever you have in your life that you've been scarred from, you can find someone else who is going through those same things and help them through that and be a blessing to them and give back to them and help them. Paul summed it up this way in Galatians 6 and verse 2. To bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so as we turn our eyes upon our Master's scars, they present to us this beautiful message. That this is how you deal with your scars. You look to Jesus and imitate His example. And so as we thought about this morning, the scars of Jesus, they demand a response from us. When we think about all the things that Jesus has gone through, the things that He experienced, the scourgings and the mockings and the beatings and all of those things, the crucifixion, it demands a response from you and me. How am I going to live my life in view of what the Lord has done for me? Will I be willing to bear those scars myself, the scars of persecution or whatever it may be, as I commit my life to Him? And so I ask you this morning, as you think about your life, how committed are you to the Lord? You go back and you think about the Christians in the first century and the things that they endured for the cause of Christ. How committed are we in view of all that the Lord has done for us? And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, will you be compelled by what Jesus has done for you? Will you be compelled by the scars of our Lord and what He endured on your behalf as He died for you? And resolve in your mind to follow Him and give your life to Him as you come to Him in obedience to the gospel. And as you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can arise as a child of God, going on your way, committing your life to the Lord. Or maybe as a Christian, you've not been living as you should, and you've not been committed as you should. You've got scars in your life that you're struggling with, and you need the encouragement or prayers of this congregation. Whatever it may be, if we can help you now, please come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation.